Good evening. It is definitely an honor to be up here before you this evening. And it is my most earnest thought that I deliver the message clearly and concisely. I got to do something before we begin here. I heard some news before services. A brother from the Trona congregation's wife was in a car wreck last night, so I'd like to have you join me in prayer real quick. Father in heaven, as we come before thee, Lord, first thing we'd like to do is pray for our sister Shanna from the Trona congregation. We ask you, Lord, that if you would please be with the doctors healing her and let her get back to health as quickly as possible, Lord. Please, Lord, be with me tonight as I deliver this message and help it to edify, that we may all be edified. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. I think that I may quite possibly be the king of segues here. So, of course, in true fashion, I want to start with something that's not even on my notes yet. The book of James, the third chapter. Starting in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great force is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles, of creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. That guy. Have you ever known someone, maybe a coworker? A friend you might have from high school on social media that you haven't seen in 20 years. Could even be a family member. That guy I speak of, I know many people like this. And that guy is the type of person who, I guess he's kind of like a gecko. He'll change his colors, change his coat to try to fit in whatever crowd he's in. You know, if somebody's over here talking, talking about football or something, he'll be right in there talking football with them, or whatever it may be. There's a religious discussion over here. He might jump over in there and insert himself into this conversation. He might even make references to God from time to time. Well, that guy is also the guy that is using foul language all the time. That guy's the one that's talking behind other people's backs. That guy's the one that's lying to his boss at work or lying to his spouse or whatever it may be. Now, our first thought about that guy would be a hypocrite. Okay? Well, that guy also could be someone who's just misguided, who doesn't know any better. That guy could be somebody who's just flat confused. I don't want to talk about hypocrisy so much tonight as I want to. I want to look at the subject from a different angle, and I want to hopefully show through Scripture how our character is defined by the habits that we do. The book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. I'm going to be flipping through a lot of passages tonight, back and forth, all over. There's a few that I'm just going to read and move right through, and there's others that I want to read and talk about. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Habit. Habit is defined as a routine or behavior that is repeated regularly and tends to occur subconsciously. The American Journal of Psychology says a habit, from the standpoint of psychology, is a more or less fixed way of thinking, willing, or feeling acquired through previous repetition of a mental experience, an established disposition of mind or character. Knowing this, it is of my opinion that the individual in question that we spoke about earlier, that guy, it doesn't matter how many coats of paint you put on, the true colors are going to shine through. Speaking of true colors, Book of Revelations, the second chapter, starting in verse 2, reading through 4. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Chapter 3 in Revelation, starting in 15. Here's a message to the church at Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Spend a little bit of time here in the book of Colossians, the 4th chapter. Colossians chapter 4, reading verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In this passage, we see the habits that the church at Colossae had. First, we see the devotion to prayer, and not just to pray, but to concentrate on a particular pursuit or purpose. I mean, Paul doesn't say pray. He says devote yourselves to prayer. Within that, we see that they have an attitude of thanksgiving while praying for others in their ministries. Second, we see how we are to treat other people. We speak so that we don't have a wasted opportunity. We speak wisely to them. Chances are they have a different belief system than we do, and we need not scold them about it. We need not berate them or belittle them. You know, I mean, we can jump all the way to 2 Timothy. We'll get there in a little bit. In the chapter 4, okay, when Paul's telling Timothy how to go about doing things. All right? But because of this, we need to speak kindly to them. We don't speak harshly. We speak with grace so that we know how to respond to each person. Now, there's something else I see in this passage that you kind of have to read between the lines to see it. And it may just be my mind working this way, but I don't think it is. Because I have to ask myself the question. If you're devoting yourselves to prayer and you're doing all of this, and right down here in verse 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Well, and the question I ask myself in my mind, well, how am I going to know how to respond to each person? Because each and every person that I'm going to have contact with is going to be a little bit different, right? They're going to have a different question. They're going to have a different belief. They're going to have something different. So the third habit that we have to be able to see through this is learning. We have to learn. We have to study. The third thing we see here is implied. We see the necessity to study and learn. We know this because without the proper knowledge, then how can we possibly be able to respond or be prepared to each person? In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and the 15th verse. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So once again, this solidifies the need to study, the need to learn. Staying within the book of 2 Timothy, the third chapter, starting in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. So there is a sliver of light here at the end of the tunnel when we do come across people like this, but they won't be able to accomplish their task, right? Because that's what it says right here. They will not make further progress. This passage is a warning sign. If we look at people like this, we ask ourselves, what is the intent of their heart? Little segue here now. Not with mentioning any names, but from time to time, we see on the old television where some religious leader from some organization somewhere went to jail, right? Whether it was for misconduct crimes with people of their parish, if you will, or if it's tax evasion or whatever. Okay? Well, you got to look at the intent of the person's heart. In this passage, I see actually two examples of bad character. The first example that I come across is the men. Their character is defined in the first part of verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women." Okay? That's their character. Their habits are defined in verses 2 through 4. For the men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Now, to me, those definitions almost make out this type of person to be like a serial killer or something. I mean, something very gruesome, somebody that's just has evil painted all over them. But that's not what that person is. This person is the wolf in sheep's clothing. The second example is the women. And I had to read this passage a few times. And if I'm wrong for the way I write this, I'm welcome to any conversation afterwards. But with the translations I read, with the punctuation in it, this is how I see this happening. The second example is the women, starting in verse 6. Women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Okay? So we understand that their character is weak and impulsive. Their habits are apparent in verse 7. Verse 7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, always before when I read this, I thought this was talking about the wolves in sheep clothing coming here. But when I start looking through it and everything, I see that this applies right to the women. Okay? Which is the prey, if you will. Okay? So, the fourth chapter, go to the next page, of 2 Timothy, starting in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. In the book of Philippians, in the second chapter of Philippians, starting in verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in this passage here, to me, this is almost the apex of character right here. Having an attitude of Christ. I mean, that's what we're all trying to attain here, is this attitude of Christ. If we're trying to attain this attitude, we look at the habits applied to this character, right? Let's look at the habits from verses 2 through 4. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Stopping right there. What's he saying right there? Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. Continuing in verse 3, doing nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Brethren, if we did this, not to say that we don't strive to do this, but if we could somehow grasp this, not just us, but the church as a whole, wow, yeah, we could move mountains. Guarantee it. So, lost my place. Give me one second. This is the pinnacle of attitudes within the ranks of the church. Not by agreeing to disagree. That's not it at all. We must attain having the same mind. Okay, so if we're going to have the same mind, how can we possibly attain that? It's by coming together. It's by studying. It's by learning. It's by taking an active role. The second chapter of Philippians still, verses 14 and 15, quickly. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. Now, most of us can quote this passage, this next passage, from memory here. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now it's time for another segue. So, when I was putting this together, the words I use, habits and character, right? So I'm like, you know, so I don't know how many of you guys use that, you guys ever use that website, BibleGateway.com? Love it. I love it. Because that is like, has got to be the best concordance ever. All right? So I type in habit, right? How many verses do you think populate with the word habit in it? One. Hebrews 10:25. It's like, man, so, because that'd be a quick sermon, huh? Anyway, back to basics here. What I want to point out of verses 23 and 25, there's two points I want to make here. The first point is, just like I said before, how are we going to try to become one-minded, right? How are we going to try to have that love and that unity of spirit by coming together? Verse 25, point blank. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now then, we all know who sometimes comes, who very rarely comes, and who's always here. I mean, and I bring this passage up a lot in different sermons, and I'm not the only one. A lot of people bring this passage up. So if I want to be one mind, the same mind, as a brother of mine who I haven't seen here in 6 months, I'm guilty for not reaching out to my brother to get him in here so that we can become one-minded together. Second point I want to bring out of that passage is hope in verse 23, right? It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So I'm going to bring up that here again in a couple minutes. So bear with me. We as humans cannot obtain the perfection of Christ, the perfection that Christ Jesus possessed. We can strive to be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5 and 1. However, we are sinners and we have sin, 1 John 1, 8 and 10. We are, however, given guidelines to help us stay the course as we travel down the road of life. The book of Ephesians, and this passage here, it doesn't just apply to how we treat each other. It applies to how we live, how we treat everybody that we may even come in contact with. The fourth chapter of Ephesians, starting in the 25th verse. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're going to get angry. It's a fact of life. Anybody who has kids has relatives. You cannot go through life and not get angry. Sorry, not going to happen. Now, when I see where it says, in your anger, do not sin, okay? It's not giving us permission to go out and get mad all the time. Okay, but what is he saying here? In your anger, do not sin. Don't retaliate, right? Do not. Yeah, I worked with a guy when I worked in Trona, and it was joking and everything, and you know, somebody would do something, a little bit of horseplay or something, and this guy would always say, "Just remember, I don't get even; I get ahead." And it's that attitude, right? It's that attitude, like, "Oh, that guy wronged me; I'll show him," right? I don't necessarily see that we have that problem within the church. But after it says, in your anger, do not sin, right? And so we know that we're not going to retaliate. So then what's he tell us to do, right? He tells us to work it out. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, so you get mad. I had the bug guy come by the house the other day. And we were talking out in the front yard after he was done. And he made a comment. And I stole some words from Vern Gilley. Vernon gave a sermon a long time ago, and it sticks with me. You know, he says he goes to bed every night with a clear conscience. Man, when you sit there and dwell on that, that's pretty deep, you know. With all the stuff we go through on a daily basis, to go to bed with a clear conscience to know, hey, you know what? My actions today, I'm okay with. Because I know I didn't outrightly do anything ill to anybody. Okay, so going to bed with a clear conscience, I mean, that says a lot, right? So anyway, I'm talking to the bug guy, and the bug guy makes this comment about when he was a little kid, his grandfather, when he got upset, he goes, my grandpa wouldn't let me go to sleep until I wasn't mad no more. You know? Because he doesn't want this young boy to grow up harboring stuff, harboring ill feelings, right? Moving on. Then we go right back. After it says that, what do we go right back to? Talking to others, right? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good and good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Well, who is going to hear? You know, when you first read this, when I first read this passage years ago, I think we were going through some counseling with Mitch at the time. I mean, we're way back, right? I'm looking at this. My first thought when I read this passage was husband, wife, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, sit there, work it all out, and everything's golden. But look what he says here. We'll give grace to those who hear. So, let's think about this. Who's going to hear the anger between you and person whomever? Well, it may not just be those in earshot, right? It may be whoever that person goes and tells. And then what's going to happen, right? We go right back to that verse about being slandered, right? Well, that's why we don't allow that. So, once again, only such a word that is good for edification according to the moment. Right now, again, how do we get edified? How are we going to know what words to say to edify for the need of the moment? Without studying and learning. Okay. Now, verse 27, and I do this a lot. I will read a passage, and then I'll look at this point, and go back to this point, and I'll see where this point and this point both tie to this point, where like this is almost like the apex of the passage, right? So verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Why don't we give the devil an opportunity? Because we don't. The reason we don't give the devil an opportunity, let's go to the book of James real quick. Segue again. Back to the book of James, the fourth chapter, maybe? Yes, fourth chapter. James, fourth chapter. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want to bring up right there verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Why? You know why you're not going to give the devil opportunity? Because you're drawn close to God. The devil's going to flee from you. Because in our anger, we're not going to sin. It all ties together. Then right back, right? We look at, as I was talking about, unwholesome word proceed from your mouth before, because I'm blowing my notes all away here because I'm way off somewhere. Goes right back to Colossians 4 and 6, which we started with, right? Letting your speech be seasoned as with salt. From the scripture reading that Dave read, and thank you for that, Dave. And I always build sermons backwards. I'm going to tell you right now. I always build sermons backwards. And I'll get to that here in a moment. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Your progress will be evident to all. What is your progress? Like Mitch brought up this morning, Luke 2, 52. Right? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature amongst God and men. I don't think I even paraphrased that good. Luke 2:52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Okay? Because Jesus was growing and learning. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. This is actually the verse that started this sermon for me, believe it or not. Our progress. We cannot grow unless we possess a humble, teachable attitude. Our habits define our character. The only way that we can ever possess the characteristics of Christ is to develop the habits of a Christ-like character. And to develop them, we have to practice them. When I went to put this together, the first thing I thought of was going back to Proverbs and pulling all these passages out. And then there's so many things, but I mean you could build an entire course study on bad character, bad examples, right? Bad habits. Okay? But I try to pick out things where we could almost read between the lines. In closing, kind of, in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, one of my all-time favorite passages that really parallels James, the 1st chapter, 2 through 4, Romans 5, 3 through 5. And it's not only my favorite passage, but other members as well. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Okay? Now, I pointed out hope out of that passage in Hebrews. I said we're going to get back to that here in just a couple minutes. It's been a couple minutes. So now here we are back to hope. Proven character is a prerequisite to hope. Okay? If we don't have a proven character, we don't have a hope. And if we don't have a hope, we have no salvation. If you don't have this, I mean, you're missing key factors if you don't have this, right? Well, if you're not going to be able to climb a 50-foot ladder by starting on the 25th rung. Because last time I checked, ain't nobody going to reach that 25th rung. You got to start down here and you got to climb it, right? Romans 5, verse 3. We exult in our tribulations. The New International Version reads, not only this, but also we rejoice. We also rejoice in our sufferings. A couple weeks ago when I was filling in for Justin, the first time, I think, in the teenager class, I just saw something on social media about Senate Bill, I think it's 966. I even touched bases with Patty a little bit this morning about it. It's really been eating at me. Because I remember when Mitch brought this up back in like 2004, 2005. There was a senator from Massachusetts or Maine, I think, and he was writing this hate crimes bill. Well, it didn't pass. Okay? So maybe the religious community breathed a sigh of relief. I don't know. Well, it just so happens that they used this. They put it, and I could be wrong on my numbers. I'll have to do some research. I should have done that before. But I'm almost positive it's Senate Bill 966. And it they attached it to some kind of law enforcement act. Well, the Law Enforcement Act passed, right? So guess what? Now this thing passes. Well, it passed the Senate. It's got to still go before the House yet. But what this bill basically does is makes it illegal. Basically, it takes church, the separation of church and state, throws it right out the window, right? So it'll make it illegal for any member of any religious faction to speak against abortion, against homosexuality, basically against Christianity, right? This is like the anti-Christian bill, if you ask me. But, so this brings up a good point, because I asked this to the teenage class when I was teaching them. Are you ready to defend your beliefs in your God? Is your hope and salvation worth you going to jail for, going to prison, worth dying for? With that, I'd like to say that it's been my pleasure to be up here before you tonight. And if there's anything that we as a congregation can do, if you need prayers or whatever it may be, please let it be known as we stand and sing.